Now Allah tells us the people who fulfill this bargain. At-ta'ibuna, al-'abiduna, al-hamiduna, as-sa'ihuna, ar-raki'una, as-sajiduna, al-amiruna bil-ma'roof, wan-nahuna 'anil munkar, wal-hafizuna li-hududillah. Let's analyze ourselves while we read these ayat. Those who turn to Allah in repentance. Why does Allah start with ta'ibun? If you remember, that was Adam alayhi salam's point where he differed from Shaitan. They both made a mistake. Shaitan disobeyed Allah and Adam alayhi salam forgot to obey Allah. What happened? What was the difference between man and Shaitan? That Adam alayhi salam turned to Allah in repentance. So Allah loves this quality of repentance. At-ta'ibuna. Turn to Allah in repentance. Now while there still is time. Al-abiduna. Those who worship Allah. What is ibadah? To live our lives in accordance with Allah's commands. To earn our risk in accordance with Allah's commands. To dress as Allah commands. To speak as Allah commands. To hear as Allah commands. Bala man aslama wajhahu lillah wa huwa muhsin. One who surrenders his core, the essence of his personality, to Allah. Wa huwa muhsin, and he does good deeds. Al-abiduna. The Prophet ﷺ said, the morsel of food you put in your wife's mouth is a sadaqah. This is the vision of Islam. Alhamiduna, those who praise Allah. They're not arrogant or complacent about all that they're doing. Alhamiduna. This is the moment's cry. Alhamdulillahi, Rabbil Alameen. He gives away a sadaqah and he says, Alhamdulillah. He reads Salat, he says, Alhamdulillah. He reads the Quran, he says, Alhamdulillah. All merit belongs to Allah who gave me the chance to do this. No merit in myself. Merit belongs solely to Allah. As-sa'ihuna, those who travel. This is a complete picture of a mu'min. Al-hamiduna and as-sa'ihuna. He's praising Allah, but that's not all that he's doing. He's spending his life in traveling, whether to observe the signs in the universe, whether to earn halal risk, whether to learn the deen of Islam, whether to convey the deen of Islam. He's a balanced person. See, Allah didn't just say Alhamiduna, Allah says As-sa'ihuna. They travel. But why do they travel? Just for their own enjoyment? No. Even every step they take is a step taken for Allah's sake. Whether they're observing the physical signs in the universe, whether they're gaining knowledge of this Quran, whether they're conveying knowledge of this Quran, whether they're earning halal risk, all that they do is in light of Al-Abiduna. They're linked. Those who praise Allah and those who travel. Ar-Raki'una Sajidun. Those who bow down. Those who do ruku. Those who do sajda. Now a word here about sajda. We find that there was this companion and he was a poor man from Ashab-i-Suffa. The scholars used to spend their lives dedicated to knowledge. The pursuit of knowledge and conveying it to others. And he used to pour water for the wuzu for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at night. And one night he was doing that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, just said to him out of love, ask me whatever you want and it shall be given to you. Now let's put ourselves in that man's position. What would we have asked for? What did he ask for? Uridu murafaqataka fil jannah. O Messenger of Allah, I want your company in Jannah. That was his aspiration. What are our aspirations? A better job? A better career, a good house, more cars. That's the peak of our aspirations and ambitions. A good life in this world. What did he ask for? I seek your company in Jannah. That's asking for Jannat al-Firdaus. That's what's known as a Jami Dua, a comprehensive Dua. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nothing else. And he said, nothing else. He didn't say, well, now that you're asking, could I have this as well? No, he said, nothing else. That's all I want. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, then help me by doing many sajdas. And this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's way of telling his ummah as well. If we want nearness to Allah, if we want Jannat al-Firdaus, then an abundance of sajdas. See, because sajda symbolizes complete surrender to Allah. When we go down in sajda, we're placing this intellect before Allah. Whether by farais or by nafals. In other words, whether we're reading first salat or nafli salat, an abundance of sajdas. And then, ala amiruna bil ma'roof. After doing all this, then they enjoy that which is right. Wanahuna anil munkar. Those who forbid that which is wrong. We like to start with forbidding people and then we'll think about purifying ourselves. وَالْحَافِظُونَ لِحُدُودِ اللَّهِ. Those who protect the boundaries of Allah. See how Allah is changing our thinking. We look at something Allah's forbidden and we think it's such a nuisance that we're not allowed to do this. Allah says those who protect the boundaries set by Allah, that's how much reverence they bear Him. Not people who are casually transgressing one day, people who are doing social drinking and, you know, doing whatever they want and thinking, oh, Allah will forgive us. No. وَالْحَافِظُونَ لِحُدُودِ اللَّهِ. Scrupulously observing and protecting the boundaries set by Allah. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And give good news to the believers. These are the mu'mineen. Now link the two ayat together. If we want to fulfill our part of the bargain, these are the qualities that we need to cultivate. And do we possess even one of these qualities amongst us? We can all analyze ourselves. Allah concludes, بَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Islam is joy. It's not a burden. And we will never get that joy unless our perception changes, unless our iman changes. Bashir al-mu'mineen, give good news to the believers. Now the discourse turns. It is not proper for the Prophet and those who believe to ask Allah's forgiveness for those who do shirk, even though they are related, after it has become clear to them that they are the dwellers of the fire. In other words, if someone has a relative who is not a Muslim, and then that relative dies, we're not allowed to pray forgiveness for them. Why? Because the time that we should have been praying for them was when they were alive. That's the time we should have been concerned for them. That's the time we should have been trying to reform them. And after they die and we didn't try, or if we tried and Allah still did not grant them that chance, then it's not for us to pray to Allah for their forgiveness. And Ibrahim's invoking of Allah for his father's forgiveness was only because of a promise he had made to him. But when it became clear to him that his father was an enemy of Allah, he dissociated himself from him. Now people focus on this and say, that's so unfair, why can't we pray for them? If we are concerned for them, then we should try to reform them while they are still alive. That's true concern, not hypocritical du'as after they've died. If we're really worried about them, then we should do something about them practically, instead of praying for them, you know, after they've died. Inna Ibrahim la'awwahun halim. Allah says that when Ibrahim alayhi salam prayed for his father, he was simply fulfilling a promise he had made to his father. We find that when Ibrahim's father threatened to banish him and said, just leave me, otherwise I'll stone you to death, Ibrahim alayhi salam said to him, لَأَسْتَغْفِرَنَّ لَكَ وَمَا أَمْلِكُ لَكَ مِنْ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. I will ask Allah's forgiveness for you, and I cannot help you from Allah. In other words, if you're determined to disobey Allah, then even my du'as will not help you. And Allah says, indeed Ibrahim was tender-hearted and forbearing. And there's so much love in Allah's words. Now why has Khalilullah been mentioned here, Allah's friend? Because he was one who fulfilled the characteristics of ayat 111 and 112. He gave up everything for Allah's sake. That's the meaning of fulfilling the bargain we've made with Allah. And Allah will never lead a people astray after He has guided them, until He makes clear to them as to what they should avoid. Indeed, Allah is the all-knower of everything. In other words, Allah says that I am not unjust to anyone. Allah gives every human being chances for guidance. But if He Himself repels those chances, if He Himself turns away from them, then it is not Allah's fault. Inna Allaha laysa bizzallami lil abid. Allah is not unjust. Allah is not unjust to any of His slaves. Indeed, Allah is the all-knower of everything. Inna Allaha lahu mulku as-samawati wal-ard. Do we still feel it's unfair? Then no, that to Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth. Why does Allah say this at this point? To remind us, la yus'alu amma yaf'alu wa hum yus'alun. Allah cannot be asked about what He does, and they will be asked. So instead of coming up with foolish objections against Islam, we should be worrying about our own hereafter. He gives life, He causes death. And besides Allah, you have neither any protector nor any helper. لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Allah has forgiven the Prophet and those Muslim emigrants and the Ansar, the Muslims of Medina, who followed him in the time of distress, after the hearts of a party of them had nearly deviated. But he accepted their repentance. Indeed, he is to them full of kindness, most merciful. Now we know that the Prophet ﷺ and all the other prophets are innocent of all sins. Allah is simply saying this, that Allah has forgiven the Prophet as a means of showing love for those people who supported Islam at a time of great distress. What distress was this? The Battle of Tabuk. The Muslims were fighting against an unknown enemy, the Romans, for the first time. A distance of 600 miles in intense heat. Let's just think of ourselves, you know. I mean, if we have one headache, we can't even read Taraweeh or our first Salat. And these people had to march forth 600 miles in intense heat. Allah says, Allah has forgiven them. إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفُ رَحِيمٌ Indeed, He is to them full of kindness, most merciful. When we support Islam at a time when Islam sorely needs us, then Allah rewards us for that. The Prophet ﷺ said about the people of Badr, the people who had fought in the battle of Badr, that how do you know that Allah has not said of them, do what you will, O people of Badr, I have forgiven you your sins. وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَظَنُّوا أَن لَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ And He did forgive also the three who did not join the Tabuk expedition, whose case was deferred for Allah's decision, till for them the earth, vast as it is, was straightened, and their own selves were straightened to them, and they perceived that there is no refuge from Allah, and no refuge but with Him. Then He forgave them that they might beg for His pardon. Indeed, Allah is the one who forgives and accepts repentance. He is the most merciful. Now, who are these three people that are being spoken of in this ayat? It's a story that bears great relevance for us Muslims today. Muslims who are steeped in laziness and in apathy. And we want to do something for Islam, but most of the time we're too lazy to get up and do anything. What happened was that I mentioned that there were three groups of people who stayed behind from the Battle of Tabuk. One was the group of hypocrites, and they were like the majority, and then there were those six people of whom we just read, and there were three other companions, Ka'b bin Malik and Hasrat Hilal, and there was a third amongst them as well, Ammara. Now what happened was that these three companions were sincere Muslims. They'd taken part in battles before this. But out of sheer laziness, they got left behind from the Battle of Tabuk. Now when the Prophet ﷺ returned from the Battle of Tabuk and he was calling the people forward, you know, the people went to meet him. And as we read in the beginning of the Sipara, the hypocrites were coming up with their phony excuses. These three men had the courage to speak the truth and tell the Prophet ﷺ that it was just laziness that prevented us. So after that, the Muslims were told to boycott those three companions for 40-50 days. Now let's hear the story of Hazrat Ka'b bin Malik. Hazrat Ka'b related this to his son Abdullah many years later when Ka'b was old and blind. And these are Hazrat Ka'b's own words. Preparations for the expedition to Tabuk were afoot, and whenever the Prophet ﷺ appealed to the Muslims to take part in jihad, I prepared myself to go forth. But on returning home, I would always say to myself that it was a bit early. When the time to depart would come, it would take me no time to get ready. Like we also think, well, there's still lots of time. I can get up and do something. And let me just, you know, relax for 2 months. And then maybe I can do something for Islam. Time passed by and the hour for the army to proceed arrived, but I had not made my preparations. I said to myself, let the army move out and I will catch up with it in a day or two. But the same slackness prevented me from proceeding till the time for accompanying the others was passed. So we keep on delaying and thinking, no, tomorrow I'll go, tomorrow I'll read Taraweeh, tomorrow I'll read the Quran, tomorrow I'll do something about it, until tomorrow passes. What tormented me most was that the only persons with whom I had remained behind in Medina were either the hypocrites or the disabled whom God had excused from jihad. When the Prophet ﷺ returned, he went to the mosque first and prayed 2 rakahs and sat down to receive people. In all, there were more than 80 people who had stayed behind, and they came to him making excuses and making promises. The Prophet ﷺ accepted their apparent claims. He didn't expose the hypocrites. When my turn came, I went forward to the Prophet ﷺ and greeted him. The Prophet smiled and said, "What prevented you from going to jihad?" And think what courage it must have taken him to speak the truth at that point. I said, O Messenger of Allah, had I been sitting with any other person than you, I would have resorted to false explanations to calm his anger, and so that my excuses would have been accepted before my leaving. For I have the gift of eloquence, but by Allah, I am sure that if I lie to please you, this will certainly bring Allah's anger upon me. And if I tell you the truth and this truth angers you, I seek only a happy end with Allah. For by Allah, I have no valid excuse. By Allah, never was I stronger and more resourceful than at the moment when I stayed back. He spoke the truth. The Prophet ﷺ said, as for this one, he has indeed spoken the truth. So wait until Allah decides in your case. Some persons of my tribe walked following me and said, if you were incapable of making excuses to the messenger of God, as the others who had stayed behind did, then the prophet's prayer for your forgiveness would have been enough to efface your sins. They rated him and they said, are you mad? Why did you tell him the truth? You should just have made an excuse instead of bringing humiliation upon yourself. They continually approached me. They kept on telling him. And sometimes, you know, like our own family members will say, what's the big deal? Why do you have to make such an issue about it? You know, compromise a little. Until I thought of going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and contradicting my own statement. Then I learned about two other Muslims who had also spoken the truth. And when they mentioned to me the actions of these two, I firmed up in my determination. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade people to talk to the three of us. People avoided us. Now let's imagine ourselves in that situation. If everyone we know is not talking to us, people changed to us so much that the whole earth seemed to have changed. It was no longer the same earth that I had known. We remained in this state for 50 nights. You know, if we ever anger our mother or any family member, they're not talking to us. We can't even endure that for 2 days and 50 nights. As for the two of my companions, they surrendered to this changed state of affairs. They kept themselves in their houses and they wept continuously. But I was the youngest and the most persevering of them all. I used to go out, pray with the Muslims, go about the marketplace and none would speak to me. I would visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and greet him while he would be in his assembly after prayer, and I would ask myself, did he move his lips to answer my salam or not? When I began praying, he would look at me, but when I glanced at him, he would turn his face away. When this harsh punishment from the Muslims continued for some time, he could bear it no longer. I climbed the wall of Abu Qatada, he was the son of my uncle, and greeted him. By Allah, he did not even answer the greeting. I said to him, Abu Qatada, I ask you in the name of God, do I love God and His Messenger, peace be on him? He remained silent. Again I repeated the question, imploring him to answer. Again he kept silent. Once again I repeated the question, and he only replied, God and His Messenger know better. On hearing this, tears flowed from my eyes, and I climbed on the wall. While I was walking through the marketplace, a man from Syria said, who will lead me to Ka'b bin Malik? People began to gesture, pointing in my direction until he came to me, and gave me the letter of the Ghassani prince. Since I was a scribe, I read the letter, and to my surprise, I found in it that they're trying to affect his iman as well. What did the Ghassani prince send to him? That I have come to learn that your companion, the Prophet, has been harsh to you. God has not placed you in a place of humiliation. Join us and we shall sympathize with you. When I read this, I said, this is also a test. He doesn't think to himself, well, you know, this will teach the Muslims a lesson. That's it. I'm going to join these people who will respect me. So I headed to the baking oven and heated it up and threw the letter in it. Such is his iman. And when 40 of the 50 days passed and no revelation came, an envoy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advanced towards me and said, the messenger of God orders you to stay away from your wife. Now imagine how desperate he must have felt. I said, should I divorce her? What should I do? He said, just stay away from her. He also sent envoys to the other two companions. So I said to my wife, go and stay with your family and remain with them until God decides this matter. Then on the morning after 50 nights had passed, and when I had performed Fajr on the roof of one of our houses and was sitting in the state described by God, the state in which my soul had become a burden and the earth had become constricted for me, suddenly I heard the cry of a crier who had climbed a mountain saying at the top of his voice, Ka'b bin Malik, rejoice at the good news. I fell in sajda and knew that the moment of deliverance had come. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced to people at the time of Fajr that God had accepted our repentance, and people went forth announcing the good news. I ran towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and crowds of people met us on the way, congratulating us on the acceptance of our repentance. These were the mu'mineen, hate the sin, not the sinner. They didn't taunt them or jeer them, they were running towards them, congratulating them. When I entered the mosque and greeted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, his face beaming with joy, rejoice at the best day of your life since your mother gave birth to you. I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is this forgiveness from you or from God? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, it is from God, the mighty, the exalted. This is a mu'min. La ilaha illallah. He wants to please Allah. So he doesn't say, well, thank you for having forgiven me. He says, is this forgiveness from you or from Allah? As much as he loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wanted Allah's forgiveness. Then as I sat before him, I said, O Messenger of God, as part of my repentance, I want to give charity out of my wealth for the sake of God and His messenger. He wanted to give all of his wealth up. The Prophet said, retain a part of your property that is better for you. I said, I will hold my share in Khaybar. And I continued, O messenger of God, Allah delivered me from this trial because of my truthfulness. Now some people would say that he got into this trial because he spoke the truth. But he says, no, I was saved because of my speaking the truth. And one aspect of my repentance is that I shall speak nothing but the truth as long as I live. These were the people of that time. Now let's take a few lessons from this story that we just heard. Firstly, we find that they were punished for what? For their laziness. They weren't hypocrites. They believed in Allah, but for their laziness. Now we need to analyze ourselves. Sometimes, like take the days that we're passing through nowadays. Islam is beset by trials and by enemies from all sides. What are we doing about it? Are we doing something? Or are we just sitting back and saying, yes, I will do something for Islam, but not just yet. Let my children grow up. Let me finish my job. Let me get married. Let me finish these worldly problems first and then I'll turn to Allah. If it is just laziness, then we've seen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not brook laziness. He doesn't need us. If we don't serve His deen, if we don't get up and do something, He will replace us with another people. Now the second thing we see is the integrity of the community. That cousin of his doesn't even answer him. Why? Not because he hated him. Because he was glad that he was in disgrace. Because of his obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How casually we disobey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam without even thinking about it. Then we see his iman. He scorns betrayal. When we're going through tough times, we hear people say, oh, I'm not going to pray anymore. Allah's not answered my prayers. I'm angry with Allah. What was the good of all my salat and all my zakat and my reading the Quran? Any good person goes through any trial and problem and people come up to him and say, how did Allah reward you? But look at his iman. He's ashamed of himself. He's not resentful with Allah. Then we find that above all, that when they repent and when Allah forgives them, then how the mu'mineen welcome him. And what is our attitude towards one who after sinning turns to Allah, we say, oh, we know about his past. Oh, let's see how long she can keep up this hijab. And we discourage them so much that they are unable to keep it up. Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. How dare we pass judgments on people and say, oh, she is incapable of persisting in this cause. Allah is the one who accepts repentance. Allah is the one who is most merciful. He is Maliki Yawmiddin. He's not given this power to any one of us. And Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. What is the lesson we learn from this story? O you who believe, be conscious of Allah, as Ka'b bin Malik was. He didn't get up and leave the Muslims and say, I'll go to another place. His fear, his love of Allah is so great, even when forgiveness is granted him, that's what he asks. Is this forgiveness from Allah or is it from you? Because I want Allah's forgiveness. He's not a hypocrite trying to please people and saying, oh, well, if people think I'm forgiven, that's enough for me. No, he wants to be reassured, has Allah forgiven me? When we sin, we read Istighfar once and we think, oh, that's it, Allah must have forgiven me. Do we brood about our sin? Do we try and do good deeds to wipe out that sin? Allah says, Ittaqullah, be conscious of Allah. Wakunu ma'as sadiqeen, and be of those who are truthful. When we are in a situation where if we speak the truth, we get into trouble, what course do we adopt to? Little white lies, people say. Oh, yes, I told that lie, you know, just to save my skin. And they say it proudly, without shame. كُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Be of those who are truthful. Lying is a sign of hypocrisy. It was not becoming of the people of Medina and the Bedouins of the neighborhood to remain behind Allah's messenger. And it was not becoming of them to prefer their own lives to His. We can't bear to sacrifice any comforts. I can't even give up my afternoon sleep for Allah. Allah says it was not becoming of them to do that. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. Those who believe are most intense in their love for Allah. This is because they suffer neither thirst, nor fatigue, nor hunger in the cause of Allah. Nor do they take any step to raise the anger of disbelievers, nor do they inflict any injury upon an enemy. إِلَّا كُتِبَ لَهُمْ بِهِ عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ. But is written to their credit as a good deed. See how Allah encourages us to do things for Him. To learn for His sake, to be tired for His sake, to suffer pain for His sake. Why? Because every pain that we endure for His sake, every moment of exhaustion we experience due to His sake, Allah writes it down as a good deed for us. Inna Allah la yudi'u ajr al-muhsinin. Allah does not waste the reward of those who do ihsan. Nor do they spend anything. Saghiratan wala kabira, small or great. People say, oh, I'll wait till I've got a big amount of money to give as a sadqa. Allah says, no, even 1 rupee that you're giving in Allah's cause, a pencil that you're placing in a madrasa or a mosque, no cross a valley but is written to their credit, that Allah may recompense them with the best of what they used to do. And it is not proper for the believers to go out to find jihad altogether. Of every troop of them, a party only should go forth, that they who are left behind may get instructions in Islamic religion, and that they may warn their people when they return to them, so that they may beware of evil. Warn your people, warn your servants, warn your children, warn your families, your parents, your spouses, your friends, neighbors. لِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ. This is the purpose of deen, that we learn it and then convey it. And what have we reduced deen to? We've kept deen for the illiterates. That, oh, my maid's son, you know, he doesn't do anything else, so let's put him in a madrasa. That's what we've reduced deen to. And Allah is saying a group of the best of you should get up and learn this knowledge of deen. Not just the Quran. People say, oh, I've read the Quran, I know what's in the Quran. No, that's not enough. لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Study it, analyze it, all aspects of it, all fields of deen, and then warn your people. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. In order that they may beware. People say, oh, these Maulvis have ruined deen, and the Maulvis are the ones who've harmed Islam. Whose fault is it that the Maulvis are the only ones who know anything about Islam? Our fault. If we have a child who's very intelligent, or would we ever consider deen as an option, as a career option? People don't even want to take their Islamiyat exams if they're going to be studying abroad. People say, no, no, Islamiyat's not compulsory. And what is Allah saying? لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Gain understanding of this deen and then convey it to people. Don't just limit it to yourself. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. In order that people may beware. People don't know what Islam says. So how then can they know what Allah has told us to do and what not to do? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you who believe. Fight those of the disbelievers who are close to you. Islam is a beautiful combination of military and intellectual jihad. Don't just become scholars and let the world just swallow you up. There should be scholars amongst you and there should be warriors amongst you. Because both are serving deen. And we've neglected both fields of jihad and that's why we're going through this degradation. And know that Allah is with those who are Allah conscious. And whenever there comes down a chapter from the Quran, some of the hypocrites say, which of you has had his faith increased by it? As for those who believe, it has increased their faith. وَهُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. And they rejoice. Again, this concept of joy in Islam. Joy in learning. Joy in conveying. Islam is a joyous deen. The Prophet ﷺ would always meet people smilingly. Islam is ecstasy. Because Islam means that the more knowledge you gain of Allah, the more harmony you find in the rest of your life. Because Islam is the perfect balanced way of life. Allah says, وَهُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. When they hear of the Qur'an, when they hear verses of the Qur'an, they rejoice. Because that means more harmony in their lives. But as for those in whose hearts is a disease, it will just add suspicion and doubt to their suspicion, disbelief and doubt. When we hear the Qur'an say, well, you know, that doesn't really make sense to me. Let me think about it. Then that means there's a sickness in our hearts. And they die while they are disbelievers. Do they not see that they are put in trial once or twice every year? ثُمَّ لَا يَتُوبُونَ. Still they do not turn in repentance, nor do they learn a lesson. And whenever there comes down a surah, they look at one another saying, does anyone see you? Now here Allah is analyzing, Allah is telling us our approach, our attitude towards the Quran. When the Quran is being read out, they're not thinking about themselves, they're busy looking around at other people. What are people thinking? How has this moved people? Is anyone looking at me? Should I assume a suitably pious expression? Look at the words. Whenever there comes down a surah, they look at one another. They're not interested in absorbing the Quran. They're not focusing on the Quran. They're focusing on people. What are people doing? Is anyone crying? What has people's response been to this? Then they turn away. Allah says, صَرَفَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. Allah has turned their hearts. Their hearts are not even absorbing the beauty of this book. Because they are a people who are not understanding. When you don't understand something, you find it boring. And when you find something boring, you fidget. And you yawn. And you look around you. And you wish that the time for this Quran was over. Allah says, بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. This is a sign of their own ignorance. لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. Indeed, there has come to you, who is this addressed to? For all of us, a messenger from amongst yourselves. It grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty. He is anxious over you. And for the believers, he is full of pity, kind and merciful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, have we ever thanked Allah for sending us this Prophet of Allah? Such was his love for us that even on the occasion of Mi'raj, when he was the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that any human being has ever been, the most sublime moment in the history of time, he said, "Attahiyatu lillah, wassalawatu, wattayyibat." All greetings are for Allah. All pure things are for Allah. And Allah said, "Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu." May peace be on you, O Messenger of Allah, and His mercy and His blessings. Even at that moment, He remembered us. And He said, "Assalamu alayna." May peace be on all of us. وَعَلَىٰ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ الصَّالِحِينَ. And on Allah's good people. We find that once the Prophet ﷺ sacrificed two goats, one on his and his family's behalf, and another on behalf of the entire ummah. حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ. He is worried about you. He is concerned for you. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. Tender-hearted towards the believers. We look at the occasions in his life, even when the Muslims, you know, it seemed like they'd let him down after the Battle of Uhud. He didn't reproach them. All of them had run away except for few. And he was calling out to them, "Come here, come towards me." He didn't reproach them. He didn't upbraid them. Even Allah says, "لَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ." Had you been hard-hearted, they would have dispersed from you. That was not the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. Tender-hearted, sensitive to their care. Remember the story of the thief who stole and his hand was cut off. The Prophet ﷺ sent for him and prayed for his forgiveness and taught him to say istighfar. Who else would have even thought of that common insignificant thief? When that black sweepress who swept the mosque died and the companions forgot to tell him, he said to them, "Why didn't you tell me?" And he prayed Salatul Janaza for that woman. We don't even know what her name was. Bil mu'minina ra'ufur rahim. Tender-hearted, forgiving. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا. But if they turn away after this gift of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after this gift of the Quran, if they still turn away, فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ. Then tell them, Allah is enough for me. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ. There is none but He. There is no God but He. عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ. In Him I trust. وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. And He is the Lord of the mighty throne. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever reads this dua 7 times, morning and evening, Allah will be enough in all major matters concerning this world and the hereafter. 7 times, حَسْبِي اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. You should highlight this dua, read it 7 times every morning and evening.